May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 683. Great God, thy kingdom come, with reverence would we pray. May the eternal three in one his sovereign scepter sway. 683.
Reading together from the Holy Word of God, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke. And we'll read together chapters 14 and 15. The Gospel according to Luke, chapters 14 and 15. Luke chapter 14. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he'll be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Then may the Lord bless his holy word unto us and help us in prayer. O Lord, once more, we are found gathered together in thy most holy name. Once more we would thank thee, Lord, for the returning Sabbath, for the blessings, O Lord, of a place that thou hast appointed, which man has made and called the house of God, but more than that, Lord, we would thank thee that it is a place we believe the testimony pertains unto, that thou hast been pleased to meet with thy people here in times past. And Lord, we would desire to thank thee for thy word in our own tongue, for thy people that we can gather together with, and that we can find communion with one another in the things of the Lord. But Lord, where would we be if we had to end there? But we would thank thee, Lord, most for this, that thou hast granted us in thy word that promise that thou wilt be where two or three are gathered together in thy name. And Lord, we do desire this day that our gathering may be unto thee, and that thou wouldst come and be one in the midst of us. For Lord, we gather in vain, and all these many mercies, all these many blessings, Lord, they'll be vain unto us, except thou dost come and meet with us, except thou dost make thyself known unto us in the gospel and in the breaking of bread. Thus, Lord, we plead that thou wouldst come, that as thou hast given the means of grace, that thou wouldst make them to be the means of grace unto our souls this day, that thou wouldst be meeting us, O Lord, in the manner which thou hast appointed. Ah, Lord, the foolishness of preaching. And Lord, what fools thou hast chosen. Unto man, O Lord, what foolish ways that thou dost appoint. But what is man that can say unto thee, what doest thou? Lord, we do desire this day that we might prove that thou dost choose the weak things of this world, the base things, the things that are not, to this end that no flesh should glory in thy presence. And Lord, we plead as we are found gathered in thy house this day, that our united cry may be that we might be found worshipping thee in spirit and in truth. And ah, Lord, where does true worship begin? It begins here, when we have nothing in ourselves, but thou art all in all. But Lord, thou knowest how we've entered into thy house this morning. Thou knowest what we have, O Lord, within our hearts. Thou knowest, O Lord, how we've filled ourselves with much trash during another week. Thou knowest, O Lord, the sins that we harbour within. Ah, Lord, thou knowest the little strength that we feel to have, the little hope that we find within ourselves. But, ah, Lord, we plead while we're found within thy house this day that thou wouldst be empty in such. For, Lord, we know that thou dost empty those whom thou art pleased to fill. Thou dost kill that thou mayest make alive. And, Lord, we have to come and plead while we're found within thy house this day that thou wouldst be bringing us to an end of our own selves, that thou mayest be our all in all. We have to come and plead, Lord, that thou wouldst grant us that desire, true desire in our hearts, that thou wouldst grant unto John Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. Lord, we do desire that thou wouldst be showing us this day that there is room for the lowest, for the meanest, for the poorest, for the most sinful, Lord, in thy house. We seek that thou wouldst be drawing such unto thee. Ah, Lord, those whom would stay away because left to themselves they feel they are not worthy to come. But, O Lord, we do desire thy gospel might go forth this day, that sinners might hear that cry that is appointed unto such, how everyone that thirsteth come ye to the waters. Ah, come by without money and without price. Lord, we do desire that though, ah, we prove the well is deep and we have nothing to draw water with, but Lord, that thou wouldst be granting us thy spirit this day, that he might take the things of Jesus, he might reveal them unto us, that, ah, Lord, we might find that sweetness which thou hast prepared in the gospel for the poor and for the lame and for the blind and for the whole. Ah, Lord, for publicans and for sinners. We desire, Lord, that thou wouldst help us as we have gathered together and read thy word, that thy word, O Lord, may not return unto thee void, but they might accomplish that whereunto thou art pleased to send it. Ah, Lord, that these things might not just be form and custom unto us this day, but that we might be made real and living worshippers of thee. Grant, Lord, the access of thy throne of grace. Help us, O Lord, to plead the precious blood of Jesus. And may we prove, O Lord, today that it is our all-prevailing plea. Ah, as one has said, this is the name the Father loves to hear his people plead. And all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. Ah, Lord, we do desire that thou wouldst make the name of Jesus to be precious unto us this day, that thou wouldst help us to plead his all-prevailing merits. Ah, Lord, that we might be made willing to come with nothing else. Ah, nothing else. Lord, make us willing to be saved by grace. We, Lord, have to come and confess our unwillingness. We have to come and confess our sin. Lord, we have to come and confess so many shortcomings, wanderings, backslidings. Ah, Lord, we have to come and confess that we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. But, Lord, we did desire thou wouldst deal kindly with us, that thou wouldst be meeting with sinners in the way, thou wouldst be found to them that seek thee not this day, Lord, that thou wouldst be revealing thyself as, ah, being a kind and gracious God in and through that one mediator whom thou hast appointed, a daysman and advocate for poor sinners, the man Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to sing thy praise. Oh, tune our hearts. Lord, lift our hearts above. Oh, we have to prove, Lord, our hearts cleaveth the dust, but quicken us. Help us, Lord, in the pilgrimage. Thou knowest, Lord, how everyone's gathered in this morning. Thou knowest those who are making heavy weather of taking up thy cross and following thee. Thy gospel, Lord, is a separating gospel, and it's a painful path of flesh to walk. But we do desire this day that thou wouldst grant those fresh supplies of grace that we might persevere. Oh, make us willing, Lord. Make us willing to leave all and to go unto thee without the camp bearing thy reproach. Remind us, Lord, as thou didst remind thee, those are gathered unto thy ministry here below. Remember Lot's wife. Ah, Lord, help us from looking back. But as we have to prove, Lord, that left to ourselves we cannot, we will not complete the journey. Left to ourselves, Lord, we will prove a castaway. Left to ourselves, Lord, day by day we have to prove we're still hell-bent on destruction, self-destruction. Ah, Lord, what a blessing it is that thou hast left on record that thou didst say to Israel of old, thou hast destroyed thyself. But thou didst record that in thee there was to be hope for Israel. And Lord, we have to come and plead that same hope this day. We plead, Lord, thou wouldst take us in hand. Oh, hold up. Hold us up, Lord, that we might not slip. Hold us up, Lord, till our dying breath. And hold us up in death. And land us, O Lord, safe in glory. Remind us, O Lord, this day of just how solemn we are found, in solemn position we are found in. Ah, Lord, life's uncertain path. Spared once more to enter into thy house on another Sabbath day, Lord, we thank thee for it. But, O Lord, solemn question, what should we be? Or if this should be the last time we're found upon the means of grace? There must come a last time, Lord. There must come a last time, impress it upon our souls. Oh, help us to plead with thee earnestly this morning as Jacob wrestled with thee. Lord, we will not let thee go except thou bless us. Grant us, Lord, thy people this day, those tokens that it might be well with us while life endure and well when called to die. And ah, Lord, those that are careless, those that are found under the sound of truth this day, that have no realisation of the solemn end that awaits them. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst be meeting with such, that thou wouldst be convincing of sin, then leading to Jesus' blood, and to our wondering eyes reveal the secret love of God. We seek that thou wouldst remember each one that's gathered, the little ones growing up into life, keep them in thy fear. Put thy fear within their hearts in the days of their youth. Help parents bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We desire thou wouldst remember, O Lord, those that are found in sickness and weakness at this time, and any unable to gather into thy cause. We seek, Lord, that where'er thy people seek thee, thou wouldst be found this day, and that we might prove that every place is hallowed ground. We do desire, Lord, thou wouldst remember thy one true church scattered across the face of this earth. Bless thy people, Lord, we plead, especially for thy persecuted people and for those found in prison this day for the sake of the gospel, and who gather in fear of their lives. Make us thankful, Lord, for the many blessings that thou dost grant us with, and most of all, the blessings in grace and the freedoms that our forefathers gave their life for, that we might be found gathered together as we are this day. We seek, Lord, thou wouldst remember thy servants in the ministry of the gospel this day. Strengthen those whose hands hang down. Confirm the feeble knees. Send forth yet more labourers into thy vineyard. Raise up pastors, O Lord, according to thy heart. And bless, O Lord, thy people as they are found gathered together. We plead the opening hymn may be the cry of our hearts day by day. That, Lord, thy kingdom may come. That thou wouldst be bringing thy children from the ends of the earth, that thou wouldst be hastening that day when the whole earth shall be filled with thy glory, and when the top stone shall be brought forth with cries of grace, grace unto it. We seek, Lord, thou to remember our land and nation, bless our Queen, our Prime Minister, our government. Grant wisdom, O Lord, grant grace. We seek that thou wouldst yet, O Lord, be making thy way known among the nations of the earth, that thou wouldst be put into one side, Lord, the plans of Satan, and all that thou wouldst be reigning prosperously, bring to repentance. And, O Lord, could it be thy good pleasure that wherever thy word may be read in our land this day, it may yet be bringing forth fruit. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst hear us now, that thou wouldst remember us as we turn to thy word. O Lord, come and grant help in the preaching of the word. We are empty vessels, Lord, we are earthen vessels. We need thee, Lord, we plead that thou wouldst help us to go this day dependent upon thee. Make us, O Lord, to go willing, weeping over thy seed. But, our Lord, we do desire that there may be those days when we do come again rejoicing, bearing our sheaves with us. We would desire, Lord, that thou wouldst thus give mouth matter and wisdom, and that thou wouldst keep the door of our lips. Prevent us, O Lord, by thy grace from doing damage in thy vineyard this day. But may there be, O Lord, encouragement for the poor, the little ones in Zion. We seek, Lord, that thou wouldst help to separate the precious from the vile, and that thou wouldst be getting unto thyself the honour and the glory due unto thy most holy name. O, grant us thy spirit, Lord, without it everything will be vain this day. Grant us, O Lord, thy Spirit, apply the word with power to the good of never dying souls. Help, Lord, the brethren in the desk, and each one, O Lord, that's gathered together. Grant hearts prepared to receive the word. Grant, Lord, that desire that is after Christ, lifted above everything else below that counts. This world a bubble, and everything else vanity. For as one desire this day in singleness of sight, sirs, we would see Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, of our every sin. Brought out our every transgression. Receive us graciously and love us freely, we'd ask it, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
With melting heart and weeping eyes, my guilty soul for mercy cries, what shall I do or whither flee to escape the vengeance due to me? In number 238.
the Lord would grant prayer for your prayer for attention and all needed help in the pulpit. I direct you to a word you'll find this morning in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. I'm reading again at the beginning. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Our text speaks of a long-running derision that the Pharisees and scribes had had against the public practice of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You go back into the earlier chapters of this Gospel where we read concerning the calling of Levi. When the Lord passed by and saw him at the receipt of custom, and Jesus said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, and friends, I say in passing, you know, we read these things that very lightly sometimes he left all, rose up and followed him. But all those things that we read together, those solemn things in that 14th chapter, you know, where the Lord works grace in the heart, he has, he desires all, everything about us. And you know, when we're granted grace, we're made willing to give up all. And that all comes very close. That all comes very close. Father, mother, wife, brother, sister, children. That's how close the all of grace comes. It separates between everything in this world, our closest ties. Jesus passed by and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And friends, what was the effect on Levi's heart? You see, he desired Jesus and he would have Jesus with him and he would have Jesus communing with him all together. And so what did he do? He made a great feast in his own house that he might entertain this Jesus. And you know, when grace works in the souls of the Lord's people, they desire to have the Lord with them and they would keep him with them at home all times. They would make a feast. I speak reverently, they would make a feast. They would desire that Jesus would settle down, that he would live with him, that they might not be parted from them. And there Jesus was found amongst these men, Levi, a publican, hated by the Pharisees, amongst the poor fishermen that he passed by, and then they cast in their nets and said, Rise up and follow me. And those poor men, men that the men that the leaders in society wanted nothing to do, these were the company that Jesus was pleased to gather with at that feast that Levi made for him. But what said the scribes and Pharisees? They murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why do you eat with publicans and sinners? You see, friends, this is the same thing. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The accusation is the same. We can think of the Lord when he was found in the Pharisee's house. And that dear, was it when that dear woman came unto him and broke that alabaster box of ointment? And the Lord, yes, it was in the 7th chapter of this epistle, this gospel. And when the Pharisees saw that woman anointing his Jesus' feet and kissing them and wiping, washing them with the tears of her eyes, wiping them with the hair of her head, what did he say? This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You see, the Pharisees desired no contact with a sinner. But this was the end that Jesus had come into this world, not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He'd come for one end, to seek and to save that which is lost. And what was the reply Jesus gave to the scribes and the Pharisees in Levi's house? It was this: They who are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And we find, friends, these accusations must have gone on, because what did the Lord say concerning the Pharisees? He said, John Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Wisdom is justified of all her children. You see, friends, we look upon the things of grace, we judge as men. We judge as men. You know, this verse in context is found at a juncture between two important chapters, and the discourse in one chapter continues into the other. That's why I read both of them. Chapter breaks are very inconvenient at times in the Word of God. We must remember the whole is the Word of God. Jesus had been called, you see, into the house of a Pharisee to eat bread, and they watched him. They watched him. The Pharisees made a feast. They called Jesus for one intent, that they might try to find out some accusation that they might bring against him. But you know, friends, even there, Jesus had one intent: to set before them the gospel. To set before them the gospel. Now, you see, these Pharisees judged that when they made a feast, they should call the best people. They shouldn't call sinners. They shouldn't call those who society desired not to associate with. They should call their friends. They should call the chief rulers. They should call those who had some reason to be found at the feast. And the Lord tells them not so. When thou makest a dinner or supper, says the Lord, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbours. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame and the blind. And you see, friends, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, he fulfilled that which he came and preached. He fulfilled that which he came and preached. He came to call not the righteous but sinners. And he was pleased to draw sinners unto him. And he's still pleased to draw sinners unto him. And this feast that he provides is for these that it describes here, the Pharisees. And the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And having told this parable, friends, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ left the house. And we read here in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, that is, out of the Pharisees' house. And he turned and he said unto those multitudes, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, etc., he cannot be my disciple. And he ends this chapter by saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And what do we immediately read? Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Why did they draw near? Because God had given them an ear to hear. The Holy Spirit had opened their ear. They desired to hear the words of life. They desired to hear Christ. Oh, if we'd asked them what the Lord asked Peter, would their reply not have been the same? Will you also go away? Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, friends, these, they were given ears. Their ears were opened by the Holy Spirit. And therefore they desire to hear. And therefore they must draw near. They cannot stay away. They must follow Jesus. And you see, friends, when we're given an ear to hear, then we're also given that grace, which must be found following after him. Then we do give up all. We will give up all. Then we'll take up our cross, we'll follow him. And our grief, our greatest grief will be when we turn aside from following him, when we're found afar off, when we're found cold and indifferent unto him, when we have to say with one prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. His grace, friends, that makes us mourn over these things. It's grace that puts a desire in your heart after Jesus. It's grace that makes you follow him. Follow him whithersoever he goes. It's grace that makes you willing to go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And it's grace that drew these publicans and sinners unto Jesus for to hear him. Well, friends, we must not linger on our introduction. As the Lord enabled me this morning, I want to notice, oh, the solemn division that's found here in this note of derision. You know, there's no emphasis in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit puts the emphasis. When men write, they underline things. They put things in bold and in italics in order to convey emphasis. But there's no emphasis within the Word of God. It's as the Holy Spirit places emphasis and applies the Word of God to your heart. But you know, it seems to me there's some emphasis here. This man. This was a note, friends, of solemn derision. If I may go so far as to say, it seems to me it's also almost said in a blasphemous way. This man. And I want to notice something of that separation. And then, friends, as the Lord enabled me, I want to notice, who is this man? Who is this man that receives sinners? And then, friends, whom he receives publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners who came to hear him. This man receiveth sinners. And then finally, oh, what this man does with sinners. He receives them and he eats with them. Well, friends, to notice, first of all, this solemn division. This solemn division. You see, on the one hand, we have the scribes and the Pharisees. And on the other, we have publicans and sinners. And we have here what the Pharisees thought concerning this man. They say, this man. Ah, friends, that was all they saw him as being. That's why we read in the Gospel of John, he came unto his own received him not. Why did they not receive him? Because they saw him only as a man. You see, if a Pharisee had come unto the manger at Bethlehem and looked there and seen a babe in the manger, they'd have seen no object of worship. Why? Because they'd have only seen a man. They only saw a man. And you know, friends, this goes further than that. Ah, this word, when they speak here and say, this man, it has this edge in it. He calls himself the Son of God, but we will not accept that. He's only a man. He's only a man. And you see, friends, they cast it at his teeth. That which I've already quoted together with you this morning concerning that dear woman washing his feet. This man, does she not know, is a sinner? If he were the Son of God, would he not realise? Would he not separate himself from her? You see, friends, they had no idea why this man had come into this world. They had no idea who this man was. To them, he was just a man. To them, he was an upstart. He was a pretender. He was a man that put himself forward and laid claims to things that he had no right to claim. That's how they saw him. But friends, these who drew near unto him, these publicans, these sinners, how did they see him? How did they see him? Yes, they saw him as a man. They saw him as a man. He was a man. He came to them as a man. He dealt with them as a man. But ah, they saw through the man the Son of God. And therefore he became to them not just a man. He was yon lovely man. He was yon lovely man. Oh, friends, we can think of a few examples. You take those guards that were sent by the scribes and the Pharisees to catch out Jesus in his sayings, and they returned unto him. And the scribes and the Pharisees roughly asked them, did they find any blasphemous statements in what he said? And what was their reply? Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Ah, friends, why did they say that? Because they'd heard him in that last great day of the feast when Jesus lifted up his voice and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and to drink. And then when they went to their masters, what testimony did they have? Never man spake like this man. To them, friends, they had to acknowledge this man was no mere man. This man was a Son of God. Was a Son of God. Oh, the words of mercy, the words of grace they heard in that gracious invitation of the gospel. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Never man spake like this man. Ah, friends, if you've heard that voice, if you've heard that gracious invitation in the gospel, if the gospel has spoken unto you, if Jesus has spoken unto you, you will also have to say, never man spake like this man. Why? Because this man is no less than the Son of God. No less than the Son of God. And then, friends, you can think of that dear woman sitting by the well in Samaria, and the Lord Jesus draws near unto her, and he begins to discourse to her, and he begins to tell her all things whatsoever she did. He was a man, he thirsted, he had a real thirst. He sat down on the well because he was tired. Yes, he was true man. Ah, but what did she have to come to realise? He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the appointed one. He was the promised one of God. He was no less than the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, dwelling among us. And she beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what did she do? She went unto her friends and unto her family in the town, and she said, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I did. You see, friends, these dear disciples, ah, yes, he was a real man with them, but they saw in this man the blessed Son of God. The blessed Son of God. Let us go to the cross and see there our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ being crucified with a thief on both sides. And they both railed against him. Remember that. They both railed against him. The Lord's people can't plead that they have no sin. And that dear dying thief, he railed against him. But you know, mighty grace came and it put a difference between him on the one side and him on the other. And what did the dear dying thief say unto the other? He said, "We indeed justly. But this man, this God-man, he hath done nothing amiss." And friends, what did he go on in the next breath to say? "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You see, friends, there was a real man. A real man, suffering, bleeding, dying upon the cross. But what did the dying thief testify? "This man, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This man was none less than the Lord of heaven and earth, who was going to a kingdom, who had power to give him a place in that kingdom, who had a power to forgive sins in and through that one offering which he was making for sin. And friends, you look at the foot of the cross, you find there that centurion sent with a band of soldiers to pierce the side of Jesus to find out whether he was dead or whether he was not dead. And what did the centurion say? When he saw those mighty testimonies done within the earth, the sun veiled in darkness and the earth trembling beneath his feet, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God." But you see, friends, the Pharisees didn't see this. The Pharisees didn't see this. They couldn't see it. Why, friends? Because that solemn truth that was given unto by the prophet Isaiah, that he should prophesy unto a people, that their ears should be made heavy, that they should not hear, their eyes should be blinded, that they should not see. He came unto his own. Friends, that prophecy was fulfilled. He came unto his own. His own received him not. This man, that's all they saw him as being. They could not see that this was the Son of God, sent forth from God to redeem sinners. Friends, what a difference grace makes. What a difference grace makes. All the sermons you can hear here, all you can read week by week, in the Word of God and written by godly men and women in days past and in the present day concerning the blessings of the gospel provided in this man. You know, but until grace is given in your heart, he'll only be a man. He won't be any more to you. And even if you testify with your lips that this is the Son of God, except you know that by power, you'll never think of him as anything more than a man. Mark that, you'll never think of him as anything more than a man. You'll be found judging him as a man judgeth. It's only by grace, friends, that we're brought to realise this man, the Son of God. Lord, to whom else can we go? There was a testimony. This man was not just any man. No, he was the Lord. He was their Lord. Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But in second place, we'd like to notice whom this man was. Well, friends, we've perhaps already begun to open this to you. But you know, in one sense, we can say the Pharisees, judging as man judges, they had a point here. They had a point here. You see, all the while, we only see this one that eats with publicans and sinners as a man. And all the while, we read the testimony of that man that he was the Son of God. It leaves that conundrum. How can the Son of God eat with sinners? How can God draw near to sinners? You see, that was the thing the Pharisees couldn't understand. If this man knew she was a sinner, surely he wouldn't have anything to do with her. You see, friends, this truth takes us back to Genesis. It takes us back to the opening chapters of the Bible. You know, I would just say in passing, friends, and I wouldn't undermine creation in what I'm now going to say, but you know, it worries me, the inference we've got in the day and generation we live in, arguing against evolution, we've made those first chapters of Genesis into principally setting before us the creation of the world. But friends, when you read them, look beyond the creation of this world. The world's going to pass away one day. The world's going to pass away one day. Everything God created in those 6 days is all going to be burnt up and melt with a fervent heat. But you know, in those opening chapters of Genesis, we find there the origin of all our problems. and the solution to them all. And we find set before us in those chapters the blessed gospel that the seed of the woman should bruise a serpent's head. And we find there our hope, friends, for eternity to come in that eternal Sabbath of rest which is provided for the Lord's people in the person of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord's people take comfort in Genesis. But, friends, that's an aside, and we must not allow ourselves to be sidetracked. We've come back there to Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned. And in a moment, friends, what did they realise? Solemn separation between themselves and God. Adam and Eve were ashamed. They heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They desired to hide from him. Why did they desire to hide from him? Because they had a realisation by sovereign grace that God can look upon sin with any degree of lenience. Our God is a consuming fire, and our friends, he's angry against the wicked every day. Angry against the wicked every day. And you know, friends, it's only mercy there. Only mercy there in Eden. That solemn end which was given unto them, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, was not fulfilled there and then. You know, Adam and Eve, they lived. They lived beyond the fall. That was God's mercy. It was God's mercy. It was according to God's predeterminate counsel. You say to me, well, Adam has died. Yes, Adam has died. And we have to die. But the death that was promised to us in that day was our eternal separation from the comfortable presence of God, which the wicked shall pass into it hell, in hell. That, friends, is the wages of sin. You know, we must not forget when we say people died, that's not the death that's promised to us there. Yes, friends, it's part of it. But the wages of sin is death. When we read that, it's not just a momentary event in our life which we call death. No, the death that's promised to us there is eternal separation from the comfortable presence of God. That's the solemnity of hell. You see, friends, we must view these things spiritually. We tend to get taken up with the non-spiritual side of them, where there'll be burnings in hell. Ah, what hell will be like, what heaven will be like. Friends, the spiritual nature of these things is to be with Jesus forever or to be without Jesus forever. That's heaven and hell. You don't need anything else. Adam and Eve had a realisation in that moment. Oh, a taste of what it was to be separated from God. To feel God's wrath and anger, they were naked before God. God separated them and sent them out of the garden. They should never return therein. He put that angel at the gate of the garden with a flaming fiery sword. Now, friends, what is set before us in type there? Eden, you see, sets before us in type. Heaven, that place where God dwells with his people, in the midst of his people. And you see, friends, as we're put without that, we're reminded that man has no access to God as he is found a sinner. And therefore the Pharisees rightly asked, why does this man, if he claims to be the Son of God, why does he eat with publicans and sinners? How do publicans and sinners draw near unto him? Surely if he was God, oh, he wouldn't want anything to do with sin. This was the question that rose within the Pharisees' breast. Is it the question that's rising within your breast this morning? Has the Holy Spirit begun to convince you of something of your sin? Has he begun to really convince you of the fact that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God? Are you beginning to find something of the pain of that separation? Ah, that separation from God. You know, the question has been asked down through the ages of time. We find it in Job. How shall a man be just with God? And when the Holy Spirit begins to convince a man or a woman or a child of sin, you know, that's the question that comes into their heart. How can I be just with God? How can I be just with God? How can I draw near unto God? How can I find communion with him? How can I be where he is? And so, friends, who is this man? Who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners? Well, friends, it's very true, he is God. He is God. The Word was made flesh. The angel came unto Mary and told her that the Holy Spirit was to overshadow her womb. The thing that was to be conceived within her was the holy thing, the precious Son of God, a body thou hast prepared me. And that human nature, true body and soul, the Son took into union with his divine person. And the babe that was born at Bethlehem was no less God than he was man, but true God, true man. The two inseparably united together forever. That's whom this man was. Now, what bearing does this have on publicans and sinners? Well, friends, this is the one of whom we read, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, friends, if you're asking the question this morning, how can a man be just with God? What do you require? You need a mediator. You need a daysman. You need an advocate that might plead your case with the Father, that you might find access again unto God. And friends, what a way he has provided. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, friends, this man was appointed to this work from eternity past. As the person of the Son, there found in eternity past, entered into covenant with the Father. And friends, in the fullness of time, precious words, in the fullness of time, what do we read? He said, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And I fulfilled that will in every jot and tittle in coming into this world, being born of a woman made under the law, that he might stand in exactly the same relationship to the law as poor sinners, these poor publicans and sinners that drew near unto him, that he might be found a faithful and just high priest, touched with all their infirmities, made in all points like as we are, yet without sin. This is this man, friends. This is one whom God had appointed. What end had he appointed him to? That he should come into this world and to seek and to save that which is lost. And friends, in our text this morning, we have blessed testimony to the fact that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ fulfilled that mission that was given unto him by the Father. And in the fullness of time he came into this world. He sought sinners. He drew sinners unto him. And friends, more than that, he laid down his life for them. He laid down his life for them. That's this man. Oh, what a friend this man was unto them. Greater love hath no man than a man should lay down his life for his friends. That's what our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ said. Those words so often quoted by the world. You know, even those who won't accept Jesus Christ, they will repeat those words. Oh, they have to accept the gracious wisdom that's found in them. But friends, they don't hear the voice of this dear man who continues and says, "Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends." And who was he saying that to? A group of poor, miserable publicans and sinners. "Yea, his disciples," you say. "Oh, I'm not worthy to be amongst his disciples." But friends, who were his disciples? Who were his disciples? They were denying Peter, friends. They were doubting Thomas. They were Levi, who sat at the receipt of customs, a publican. And yet, friends, he was pleased to call such his friends. Why? Because for these he came into the world. What are those precious words we read of in Romans? "For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Paul says, and all true words they are, "Scarcely for a righteous man some will dare to die." But friends, it was not the righteous, but sinners this man came to call. Sinners this man came to call. And you see, friends, we would just notice before we pass on, and we must pass on quickly. Oh, this man, what do we see within this man? You see, friends, we see a plentiful provision for the poor and the needy. These that came unto him, these publicans and sinners, they had a need. They had a need. What was their need first of all? You say to me, their need was an outward need. They were the outcasts of the earth. They needed somebody to befriend them. Yes, friends, that's true. You say to me, they were naturally hungry and thirsty. They needed natural clothes. Yes, friends, that's true. But their need went beyond that, didn't it? What was it that drew them unto Jesus? You know, there was nothing natural to draw them unto Jesus. And there's nothing natural that will draw you unto Jesus. And while we see many in the professing Church of God, they seem to follow after Jesus very easily. I tell you, friends, they don't know much about him. They don't know much about him. Why? Because this Jesus says unto his disciples, he sends them forth without scrip and without purse. He says unto them, he that would follow me, I must leave all, must give up all things and follow after me. You see, friends, the flesh won't come there. The flesh won't agree to these things. The flesh won't desire to follow after him. Well, give up all these things. Give up my wealth. Give up my family. Give up all the things I love and I seek after. Yes, friends, give them all up. Give them all up. This is the call that this man gives. And so, friends, why do they come? Why do they come? Because, friends, they have a need. They have a need, and you see, this need overrides everything else. This need overrides everything else. You know, before we know anything of this need, our greatest concern is how we shall get through today and how we shall get through tomorrow. But when the Lord comes and begins to work grace in the hearts of his people, what do they then find? Their need is this. How shall they do in the swellings of Jordan? What hope is there for them in the face of eternity? Their sinnership. Their sinnership. How shall a man be just with God? And you see, friends, this becomes a need. They have to prove nothing here can fulfill that need. Nothing here can take away from that need. That need becomes an overriding need. And friends, that need becomes so heavy upon them that yes, they're made willing to give up all. It's not even a question, friends, of whether they're willing to give up. They give up. They give up. Why? Because of the pressing burden of this need. This is the work of the Holy Spirit when he begins to convince a sinner of their need. Of their need. And you see, these people, they drew near unto this man because they had a need. And because they saw within this man a full provision for this need. Yes, friends, he hadn't yet gone to the cross. He hadn't yet died. He hadn't yet broken down that middle wall of partition. The veil of the temple was still intact. There was still no way into the Holy of Holies. Ah, but what did they see? What did they see? What did that dear woman of Samaria say? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. And who was the Christ? He was the one that was to come, that would make atonement for them. Yes, friends, this is what they saw. By faith they looked forward to the fulfilment of that provision. I tell you today, if you have a sight of this lovely man, you'll see in him everything provided. What did they say to the feast? All is now ready. All is now ready. Ah, friends, this man has provided all. Everything is ready. Everything is done. Nothing left to do. This is this man. This is this man. And oh, what does one say? With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. Friends, that's not just prayer about your life tomorrow. That's not just prayer about providing for your dinner when you get home. No, friends, he waits with heaven and earth at his command to save your soul by grace. To save your soul by grace. And oh, some of us have to prove the lengths that God has to go to in saving our soul. The lengths that God has to go to in saving our souls. Well, friends, we must pass on. This is a man. But who does he call to eat with him? Well, friends, he calls publicans and sinners. He calls publicans and sinners. And what do we see here? We see two classes. The scribes and the Pharisees, you see, they're very astute characters. Who were the publicans? Well, the publicans were those that had parted with Rome. The publicans were those that were found in league with Rome, that were found exacting taxes from the Lord's people. They were found as those who, as we might say, who had put themselves beyond the law, had put themselves outside the Jews, outside the chosen people, and were found parleying with a Gentile nation. And then, friends, we have the sinners. Who are they? Ah, the sinners are those amongst the Lord's people, amongst the Jews, who have transgressed that law. We might say, friends, those whom the Pharisees looked upon as being without law, as those that were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, those that were strangers, those that were foreigners, those that had no right to these things. And then, friends, we see those sinners, Ah, those who were found amongst the Lord's people. Nevertheless, they were found unclean under the law. They had sinned and transgressed the law. They were found afar off. These are whom he calls. These are whom he calls. Yes, friends. He calls his people out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. He calls them out of every state and condition. It's though it is true, not many mighty, not many noble. Ah, not many among the wealthy are called. But there are some. There are some, and we have to thank God for it, especially in our day of peace and plenty. And friends, as we are gathered together this morning, born amongst the nation, the Gentile nations of the earth, we have to thank the Lord for this fact, that the gospel was to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. But out of such, the Holy Spirit draws near to such, and he calls them one here and one there. And our friends, he puts that need within their heart. And where does he bring them to? He brings them to this, to realise they've got no hope in self. They've got nothing. They're emptied of everything. They're poor. They're sinners. Ah, they've got no goodness to plead. And yet, friends, the call comes unto such, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, what does this refer to? It refers unto these whose ears are opened by the Lord, who are convinced of their sin, who are brought in to confess they've got no hope. What does one say? No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. Friends, if you're there this morning, what have you got? What have you got? Absolutely nothing. Nothing to plead. Nothing to plead. But it's such, friends, that he's pleased to come and call. And such he does call. And when you think of some of those cases, those we've already mentioned together, we needn't go any further than them in one way. You take that dear woman of Samaria. Ah, friends, wasn't she an example of not the righteous? Not the righteous. An adulterer. An adulterer. Not one husband, multiple. Ah, the man she then lived with, not her husband. But for such a one, what do we read? The Lord must needs go through Samaria. Ah, friends, if you want an illustration of what I've already said, the length that God goes to in saving souls, don't you see it there? For that one dear soul, the Lord must needs go through Samaria. And who was she? What would the Pharisees have said of her? She was a Samaritan, worse than the publicans. She was without the commonwealth of Israel, no hope for her. And our friend, she was an adulterer, she was a sinner under the law, but not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call. Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down, said the Lord Jesus. Why must Zacchaeus come down? Another publican, another tax collector, another one that had taken money that wasn't his, a thief and a robber. And yet the Lord says unto such, I must come dine with thee this day. Why, friends? Why? Why did he want to dine with publicans and sinners? Well, this is a point I want to come to. You see, friends, your sinnership is not your qualification for coming to Christ. I speak advisedly. No, we have to come with our sinnership. We have to come and plead as we're convinced of our sinnership. We've got nothing. But you know, friends, why did the Lord seek and save these? It was because they were his loved ones, his people. And you know, that's a vast mystery unto us. The Father loved the Son with love that we can never comprehend because God is love. And yet, you know, when the Father wants to give unto his Son a gift, when he wants to seek out a bride for his people, what does he give him? He gives him publicans and sinners. Friends, doesn't this tell you something of how much God loves publicans and sinners? How much God loves publicans and sinners? Ah, oh, those of you that are parents that have children, would you not try to find the best person for to be a spouse for them? But when the Father sought out a bride for his Son, who did he give him? Publicans and sinners. This is how much God loves these publicans and sinners. And our friends, if he loves them such, you know, not one of them can be lost. That's why he sent his own dear Son to seek and to save that which is lost. All must be brought unto him. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast down. No, it doesn't matter how filthy, it doesn't matter how wretched, it doesn't matter whether they're naked, it doesn't matter what sins they have to put to their name, it doesn't matter whether they're ashamed to draw near into the house of God, it doesn't matter whether God's people look upon them with scorn and derision. No, friends, it doesn't matter whether you feel ashamed to be in the house of God this morning because of your sin. These sins don't make any difference to this Saviour who seeks and saves that which is lost. And oh, what does dear Joseph Hart say in that beautiful hymn? He says, friends, this, describing this man in another sentiment as a fountain. He says, this fountain, though rich, from charges quite clear. You see, are you saying to me this morning, but I've got nothing to bring, nothing to bring? It's normal when we go out for dinner or when we go to somebody else's house, we take something with us as a gift. I've got nothing to bring. I'm empty-handed. I'm poor. What does the gospel say unto such? How everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come by, without money and without price. You know, friends, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Ah, friends, the gospel is for debtors, and the gospel calls us as debtors. And ah, friends, what is grace? Grace makes us willing to go as debtors. Grace makes us willing to rely alone upon the free, unmerited favour of God. That's grace. That's grace. And ah, friends, what do we find under that grace? Such a rich provision that we had no idea ever existed, but it existed for sinners. This fountain, though rich from charges, quite clear. The poor are the wretch, the welcomer here. Come needy, come guilty, come loathsome and bare. You can't come too filthy. Come just as you are. That's the gospel, friends. That's what Jesus preached when he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And ah, friends, what was the effect of that effectual preaching? Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Ah, friends, that's the effect of the gospel. You see, then you have to come. Then you have to draw near. You can't then stay away. You have to venture to this man with nothing in your hands. And yet what do you prove? This man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. And that's the point I must come to quickly. He eateth with them. Ah, friends, what does he do? He meets with them. He meets with them. And what does he give them? His own flesh and blood. His own flesh and blood. That's what he feasts his people with. Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. Ah, but friends, he gives us even this. This is my body which was broken for you. Eat ye all of it. This is the cup of the New Testament in my name. Drink ye all of it. To what end? That we might remember him. Ah, friends, you see this man, he gives us himself. That's the gospel, and you don't want anything else. You don't want anything else. You see, friends, to the Lord's people, ah, it's not the table, it's not the finery that's on the table that matters. To the Lord's people, you know, they have no concern over heaven, what heaven will be like, what it will look like, what they'll be given there. They don't worry about how big the mansion is that the Lord speaks of in John 14. No, what is heaven to the Lord's people? It's to be where Jesus is. That's why Rutherford said, the eye bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace, not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. Why? Because the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. That's all the Lord's people want. That's all these publicans and sinners want. Ah, they don't care, friends, if I could speak reverently about the crack plate. They don't care, friends, about the finery that's around them. All they want is Christ. And what do they come to this feast saying? What do they come to this feast knocking on the door saying, give me Christ or else I die. Give me Christ or else I die. And what does he give them? He gives them himself. He gives them himself. Ah, friend, he gives himself so freely. He gives himself so fully. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So fair a face, bedewed with tears, what beauty, e'en in grief appears. He wept, he bled, he died for you. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do? He gives us himself, his all. And ah, friends, what does he give us? In giving him himself, because I live, ye shall live also. He gives unto dying sinners. Sinners have the wages of death written over them. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He gives unto them life. And ah, friends, not just life here. Though when the soul called by grace, when the soul's granted a sight of this glimpse, when the soul of this feast, when the soul is sweetly forced in by the Holy Spirit, ah, when they're granted that, friends, it becomes like a new life. They find light, they find joy, they find peace that they did not possess before. But you know, friends, it's not just that that the Lord gives us. He gives us that in an eternity to come. In an eternity to come. And friends, how does he give us these things? Well, he gives us them firstly in his word. He gives them to us in the means of grace. This is where Jesus is pleased to meet with publicans and sinners, where he feasts us on himself. Never think lightly of coming into the house of God on the Lord's day. Never think it's a worthless thing. Never think it's something you should give up. Because, friends, this is the means of grace where Jesus meets with publicans and sinners, where he delights to call them his friends, where he feasts sinners on himself. And then, friends, he feasts us on himself in the ordinance of his house. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Oh, the waters of baptism by which he brings his children into his church. And then, friends, when he draws them near unto his board, as oft as ye do this in remembrance of me. And oh, friends, what does he give us there? Those tokens of his love, complete love. That God, he so loved sinners, that he spared not his only begotten Son for us, but sent him into the world to suffer and to bleed and to die for us. And our friends, that the Son so loved sinners that he freely gave himself. That he freely gave himself. And then, friends, you know this feast. Oh, here we do but taste. But what did dear Rutherford say? The streams on earth I've tasted more full I'll drink above. Ah, there he looked for that ocean fullness of that love that he would there partake of. And you know, friends, the little sights we get off here of Jesus. Oh, we have to prove here we're constrained by the flesh. Here, when the Lord sometimes blesses us, we have to plead that he'll take the blessing away because flesh can hardly contain it. But there, when mortality shall put on immortality, when corruption shall put on incorruption, though we know not what we shall be, we know we shall be like him and we shall see him face to face and never, never sin, but from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see, friends, at that moment an article of death for the Lord's people. What is it? It's the receiving arms of Jesus to receive them into that eternal feast. In paradise, within the gates, a nobler entertainment waits, fruits new and old laid up in store, where we shall feast and want no more. Ah, friends, it begins on earth here. If we have no taste of something of the feast here, if we have no sight of this man here below, we got no hope of that feast in glory to come. But ah, if we have, friends, and if our mourning is that we know so little of it, if our desire is after that day when we shall see him face to face, oh, that day shall come. Why? Because this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, friends, I must come to a close, but I must close with this solemn question. This verse, as I started my sermon with, I tried to point out how it's a separating verse. We have the scribes and the Pharisees. We have the publicans and sinners. Now, the mercy of God was this. There were even from amongst the ruling class of the Jews, from amongst the scribes and the Pharisees, some that followed after Jesus. And we can think of Nicodemus, who came unto Jesus by night. But the vast majority didn't. And why did they not? Why did they not? Friends, the answer in a nutshell is this. They were too good for Jesus. They were too good for Jesus. You see, they saw no need of salvation. They saw no need of this man. They saw no need of the feast which was provided in this man. And I put a solemn question to you. Oh, may it be applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit. I ask you this morning. Every one of us within this house of God, we must be found in one of these two groups of people. Our friends, either a publican and sinner, either having our ears open, desiring after this man. Yes, friends, would it be to God that everyone in that state was sitting down this morning under his shadow with great delight, proving his fruit to be sweet unto his taste? But if there are some seekers here this morning that say, friend, I would seek after him, I do desire after him. Friend, I tell you, seek on. Seek on. Remember this. Don't be put off by your filthiness. Don't be put off by your wretchedness. What does the hymn writer say? All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives us. This he gives us. Tis the Spirit's rising beam. And how does it begin? I should have begun there. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save us, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is willing, doubt no more. Yes, friends, seek on. You shall obtain. But friends, if those things don't apply to you, I ask you, where are you found this morning? Are you found amongst the Pharisees and scribes, scorning this man because he eats with sinners? Are you looking upon the Lord's people and saying, I don't want anything to do with them, they're wretched lot, look at them, they're unholy, look at their sin, hypocrites? Is that what you're calling them? Oh, friends, I ask yourself this question as you go home. Are you too good for Jesus? Are you too good for Jesus? Well, friends, if you are, you know, you'll be without him eternally one day. You'll be without him eternally one day. And then you'll live to prove in an eternity to come a need of Jesus that can never be fulfilled. Well, may the Lord bless his word unto us. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £790, for which we're very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Pickett is expected to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince next Lord's Day. Let us conclude with hymn number 11. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Hymn number 11.
Thank you.
we'd seek thy pardon upon all that's been amiss in the worship of thine house this morning. Part us with thy blessing. Lord, may thy word abide with us. Oh, do grant us a place at the feet of Jesus. Be with us in the interval of worship. Keep us in thy fear. Help us to keep thy day. Bring us up again, prepared for thy house this evening to worship thee. We'd ask these things for the forgiveness of every sin for Jesus Christ's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.